And the way things look right now, I'll probably be preaching on this general subject for at least two more messages, because I want to cover as thoroughly as I can these verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And we want to think about this general subject, the kingdom and little children. The kingdom and little children. What should we do in regard to little children as a church? And what about little children being saved? Can little children be saved? And if they can be saved, should they be baptized? And should little children have part in the public worship services? Now, these are questions that are being asked today, and as far as I'm concerned, they're being answered many times in the wrong way. Our culture today tries to exclude little children and old people, and I've noticed that lately, the old people part, from much of what's going on in the world. You're either too young, now you're too old. But does this reflect the teaching of the Word of God? That's what I'm interested in, what the Bible teaches, and not what society tells us today, not what the psychologists and social engineers tell us today. I'm interested in what the Word of God says. And I know that whenever we look at the Word of God and we find out what the Bible says, that there'll be many contradictions in respect to our modern culture. And people are going to say, well, you just can't do that anymore. Well, you just can't expect that out of kids anymore. Well, you just can't do it that way anymore. And if we can't, if we really can't do it anymore like the Bible tells us to do it, we're in bad shape. And we need to get back to doing it so that it can be done. We need to get back to training and teaching so that if it can't be done now because of the times, then we need to change. We don't need to change to fit the times. We just need to change to do the things that are right in the sight of God. At the same time, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 18, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child or as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We realize from looking at the context that the temple tax gatherers questioned Peter about Jesus paying the tax. And Peter answered that the Lord did pay the temple tax, and then he went to find out if that was really the correct answer. And Jesus intervened before Peter could get into the house, and Jesus used an illustration to show his sonship to the Father and that he had no obligation to pay the tax, but in order to prevent offense to the tax collectors, he instructs Peter to catch a fish and take a coin from its mouth and pay the tax. And I think the important point in these scriptures that we studied last Sunday is that Jesus said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. These people were doing what they were supposed to do. And so Jesus didn't mean to offend them by not paying the tax. It was important to him that he not make life difficult for them, that he cast a stumbling block in front of them by not paying the tax. And the verses that we've read this morning, they are connected to that event. Because you'll notice that we see the word offend a number of times in the remaining verses of chapter 18. So I think there is some connection there, and perhaps we'll be able to make it. But in verse 18, verse 1, it states at the same time. That is, on the very same occasion. These people have not moved. They have not gone anywhere. There's not a new group of disciples that have come in, and Jesus hadn't gone to another house or another place. It's exactly the same circumstance. And in this circumstance, the men who were following Jesus, one of the disciples said, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That is, who ranks higher than other people? Is there a system in the kingdom of God where there is a ranking of its subjects? No one's going to argue that Jesus doesn't deserve to have the highest ranking since he's the king. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule the world. But what about the rest of us? Will there be a ranking of the inhabitants of the kingdom of God? The answer of Jesus then is rather strange, because it points people in what we would assume to be the wrong direction. Because we're constantly admonishing our children to grow up and behave like an adult. We sort of long for that. As our children are growing up, we'll be glad when they're men and women so that they'll learn to behave. And that's not the direction that Jesus pointed his disciples in when they asked him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus pointed in the other direction. And he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." Now, when we look at that statement, we try to find out what Jesus was pointing to. The Bible tells us that he took a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Here are the disciples. They said, "Who's going to be the greatest?" Jesus took a little child and stood him in the very middle of everybody, evidently right next to him. And he said, "Except you be converted and become as little children." And that's been a verse of scripture, I think, that's puzzled a lot of people. And some have explained it by saying that Jesus meant newly converted people. That's who these little children were. But that's certainly denying the truth of what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us it's a little child. The language is buried out. It was a child. Not an infant, but a child. A preschooler, if you please. Somewhere 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, in that range of age. And Jesus said, "Unless you become like this, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that going from an adult back to a child is conversion. And this word conversion, it is a word that means to turn in one's mind and to be changed, to become, as it were, another person. So Jesus says, if you don't change from being an adult and be like this little child or these like little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we consider that, we have to ask ourselves, what all does that involve? If I'm to become like Catherine or children her age, like your grandchildren, if I'm to become like them, what ways am I to become like them? In what way am I to be similar? What does he mean? Well, he states, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." So we know that going from adulthood to childhood has as its focal point humbling. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, that's the point that Jesus wants to be emphasized. That I have to be like a child. I have to humble myself and be like a child. So there is a lowering of oneself. This word humble means to depress or low, to bring low or to bow down. So I have to become like this little child, and it involves humility or the humbling of oneself. This must be done by one's own self. And that's the important thing that I want to emphasize for just a minute. It does not mean when it is done by some outside force that it is acceptable to God, because God can humble anybody. God can bring anyone down from whatever high seat they may occupy. It doesn't mean that another outside force, such as another human being, can humiliate us and because of that qualify for this humiliation, this humbling experience that Jesus is talking about here. There are men who can humiliate you, who can bring you low. God can do it. Men can do it. But in order for this to be what Jesus is calling for it to be, it must be self-humiliation. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, not humbled by God Almighty, not humbled by the circumstances of life, not humbled by losing our jobs or anything of that nature, but it is self-humiliation. It is self-motivated. Now, this was not new to the Jewish ear. This has to do with positioning oneself for service. If one is to be used of God, he must first weaken himself. And that is, I think, what Jesus means when he says, become as a little child. We have the idea that God wants strong men and women, but he doesn't. He wants weak men and women. We have the idea that God wants people who can do great things, and that's not true. God wants people who will submit themselves to him so that he may do great things through them. And you see, God wants the glory. So if men do things because of their strength and ability, they get the glory and God is left out. So in order to serve God, we must totally change. And that change must be from power and acceptance and strength to weakness and vulnerability. And that was an idea that the Jews had seen over and over again. God weakened Israel before he saved her from Egypt, did he not? What was the status of Israel in Egypt? Well, for a long time they were powerful and influential, wealthy, and had a great hand in the politics of the nation of Egypt. But God didn't deliver them while they were strong. He delivered them after they became slaves. You see, Israel was converted. Israel went from being a strong, important, wealthy, powerful people, as far as political influence is concerned, they went from being a man to a child. And in their slavery, God delivered them. Gideon could not understand God weakening Israel and calling him since he was a nobody. And that's what he said. I don't understand this, God. I'm a nobody. And God said, that's the body I want to use, is a nobody. If you're somebody, God can't use you. If you're nobody, God can use you. So the conversion is from somebody to nobody. That's what Jesus meant. You'll remember that God diminished the number of Gideon's men from 32,000 to 300 men. Why didn't God allow Gideon to take these 32,000 men and win a great victory for Israel and for God? Because God said, if I do that, you people will take credit for it. But if I diminish your numbers, if I convert you from 32,000 to 300, then you won't take credit for it. I will be given the honor and glory for the deliverance of Israel. The Bible tells us that Jesus humbled himself and that he did it that he might be exalted. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 8 through 12 give us this experience of self-humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. Why? So that God might exalt him. It became a kingdom principle. If you want to be exalted, then you have to humble yourself. Jesus had taught these disciples that they could not love things or others and be used of him. Now he teaches them that they cannot love themselves and be used of him. He gradually strips them of everything they thought important to themselves that would strengthen them for the service of God. He tells them, you can't love your father, your mother more than me and be my disciple. You can't love your home and your homeland more than me. I insist that you love me most. But he had never dealt with the self. Now he deals with the self. Jesus taught Paul this lesson well, and it took Paul a while to learn it. In Philippians 3, verses 3 through 10, Paul said he lost everything that he had once depended upon. He lost his racial superiority. He lost his religious superiority. He lost his whole background that he had depended upon to make him a great person in the work of God. And he said, all these things that I had once counted as the most important things in my life as an adult, I count them as dung. Useless scrapings from my feet as I've walked around in the city. Boot scrapings. I count them that because I realize if I depend upon all these things, then I will lose Christ. But I throw them all away and cast them away that I may gain Christ or win Christ. Because only in my weakness am I strong. Feelings of self-sufficiency and adequacy, these aren't faith. Faith isn't believing that we can do anything for God. When people say, look, brethren, why we can do anything for God, that isn't faith, that's silliness. And God will never bless that attitude. When you say, and I say, brethren, we can do anything for God, that's not true, we can't. That's not faith, believing that we can do anything for God. Faith is believing that God will keep his word. Now you listen to this. Faith is believing that God will keep his word and do something or nothing, whichever pleases him. You see, God may or God may not. You know, when the Hebrew children were cast into the fire, they said, we believe our God is able to deliver us, and if not. You see, it may please God not to do anything. And if that's what pleases God, then we ought to accept that by faith, because when God is doing nothing, God is doing something. Now, I know that doesn't make much sense, but let me show you. Sometimes when we believe that God is doing nothing, God is working in every realm in which He can work and does work to bring about something that He desires. It's just that we cannot see it. So Jesus says, I want you to become as this little child. It's very specific, and it's very specific because He has a little child. And He got a little child. He called. I mean, He literally brought it to Himself, and He stood it in the midst, and that little child is there, and Jesus has said what He said, and then He just concludes it by saying, as this little child. Jesus has chosen the child, and He stood the child in the center of the disciples, and the lesson does not stem from the character or attitude, but it comes from its weakness and its helplessness, its inability to help. You know, a lot of people get very emotional about this, and they say, well, here's this little child, and we have to become like this little child because here's this little child who's devoted. Well, we don't know whether a little child's devoted or not. You see, it has to be something obvious. In order for the lesson to be understood, it has to be something very obvious. It can't be the character of the little child because we don't know the little child's character. Might be a mean little kid. He said, but all of us would like for this little child that Jesus said, you got to be like this little child. It'd be the ideal little child that's always made his bed and picked up his shoes and carried his plate to the sink and said yes ma'am and no ma'am. I mean, just a perfect little kid. We'd like for this child that Jesus chose to be totally obedient in every respect and got his face all washed, his hair combed, or whatever. It might have been a little girl. We really don't know. It wouldn't have made any difference. She would have had to have been perfect too, because Jesus would never have chosen a little child that wasn't perfect. Well, since we can use our supposes, I'm going to suppose that this wasn't a kid like that. I think his face was dirty. His hair was uncombed. I think maybe his clothes were ragged. He didn't choose the child for its sterling character. That's not what he's talking about. He took a child in its weakness, its helplessness, its inability to help itself, its powerlessness, its lack of standing in the culture in which it lived, its inability to defend itself. This little child was everything the world despises. Being vulnerable, not being able to plot your own way, not being able to carry out your own plans. Here was a total helpless little child. No money, no standing in the culture. Totally at the will of everybody else. No will of its own, literally, in this Jewish culture. It was everything that the world despises. Weakness, poverty, all of these things contribute to failure, not success. Jesus plans to reduce these disciples to the position of a little child. And when Jesus has reduced these disciples to the position of a little child, you know what He's going to tell them? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. But if Jesus wants the church to go into all the world, He needs to get these rich people, these self-assured people who can do anything, these self-motivators, these conquerors, these people who have status and power and influence. Isn't that right? No, Jesus said, I don't need people like that. And He doesn't. He needs people like me and you, the scum of the earth, the off-scouring, the boot scrapings, the little child people, people who've been not only stripped of everything from the viewpoint of the world, but have, through self-examination and action, stripped our own self of everything and became, as Jacob said, a worm. Now, I know I'm flying in the face of modern psychology and modern sociology, and I am literally taking away your self-worth, but I'm not doing it because you're not worth anything. I'm just telling you what you are according to the Word of God. And the more helpless you are and the more weak you are, the more reliant you are on God, the better off you are and the better off God's work is. Now, Jesus said the same is greatest. But where are we the greatest if we will accept this commandment of the Lord? Where are we the greatest? Well, Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be the greatest on earth. You're not going to be the greatest at the factory where you work. You're not going to be the greatest in the town where you live. But you can be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. What does it mean to receive one of these little children? Well, the Bible tells us that to receive these little children means to take them to ourselves. That's the idea of this verse of Scripture. But it doesn't mean to literally take them and raise them as we're looking at here. But it means to learn the lesson that Jesus taught them. To accept and embrace these little children, to receive hospitably, to admit, to approve, to allow. What's Jesus saying? He's saying these little children that congregate along with other people, when I am at a particular place, you want to shove these little kids to the background. You want to run them off. You want to tell them, get out of the way and let the big folk in. And Jesus said, don't do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to get them and bring them up to Jesus and coach them on what to say to Jesus. You know, we ought to let things alone. If a little kid didn't want to come and listen to what Jesus had to say, then he had no business being there. Now, I'm getting a little bit back in maybe an area where I ought not to be. It means to receive hospitably, to admit, to approve, to allow. And the disciples did not learn the lesson that Jesus taught them. Because just turn to Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 13 of chapter 19. Then were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. I don't know what the circumstances were here. They just got through a lesson on marrying and eunuchs and things of this nature, and then they just started bringing little children to Jesus that he'd put his hands on them and pray. Bless them, as other scriptures say. Jesus said suffer. That means to allow, to permit. And forbid them not means to cut them off and weaken and restrain them. The children were not to be excluded or hindered or restrained in being a part of the audience of Jesus. They were not to be shoved back deeper into the crowd if they manifested an interest in him. This was addressed to the disciples, that is, suffer little children. It was not addressed to the Pharisees, who would have forbidden any child to come close to him, for they believed him to be a blasphemer and even a son of the devil. So none of the Pharisees who were the enemies of Christ, they're not going to bring a little child to Jesus. And if you look at Jewish culture for a minute, If you believe that Jesus was the Antichrist, you certainly wouldn't want your little child to be around that little child, and you certainly would have forbidden your child to be in the presence of Jesus, but these were his disciples. And the Bible tells us that Jesus rebuked them. He found fault with what they did. And he admonished them very strongly. Jesus identified himself with children, those who took a child to themselves to teach and train in his ways and his teaching were receiving him. They were in essence doing it to Jesus. When his disciples respond to the weak, the meek, the lowly, the poor, they're responding to Jesus and responding as Jesus responded. When any church creates a special place for children and excludes them from worship or from learning the Word of God, they do wrong. A certain church that I know very well had a visual presentation of hell and then forbade all under 10 years old from attending. This is exactly what Jesus condemned. If all can't come, it shouldn't be done. The Bible tells us that, well, as I said this morning in our scripture reading, the temple was there and children were at the temple, and this was a special time and a special circumstance. And if the Jews had separated the children from themselves, then they would not have witnessed what happened. They wouldn't have seen it. And therefore they could not have participated in crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. That simply means to call to oneself, to not interfere with, to allow him to be where he in his own mind and heart wants to be. Now in verse 6, Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." And that's what I want to discuss this afternoon. Offend one of these little ones which believe in me. You mean a 4-year-old can believe in Jesus? Yes, they can. And you say, "But what's that word believe mean, Brother Penn? It's not like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is it?" It's exactly the same word. You say, "Well, you mean then that 3- and 4-year-old children can be saved?" No, I don't mean that. But I believe that 3- and 4-year-olds and 2 years old and 6 years old and 5-year-old, I believe they can believe in Jesus. Because the word means to trust. And I believe a little kid can trust God Almighty. And I believe they can trust Jesus Christ. I believe there are little kids here that do trust Jesus Christ. But see, trusting him to be who he says he will be to us, such as our Father, our Shepherd. And the Bible tells us in this very same scripture reading, "How think you of a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone?" He applies that to the little children, this parable of the shepherd. It says in verse 14, "Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We're still talking about these little ones. Timothy grew up knowing the Scriptures. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's a little child. He knew the Scriptures. That doesn't mean he was saved just because he knew the Scriptures. It doesn't mean he was saved just because he believed and trusted God to be whatever God said he would be. Because you see, salvation is trusting in a very specific way for Him, Jesus, to be our sin offering. So when these children trust Jesus, I'm not saying they're saved, but I am saying that they can have confidence in Him, that He will keep them safe. And little children are under the blood of Christ and are saved till they reach a certain age when they themselves realize they're sinners. Then they trust Him for salvation. But that doesn't mean that a child says, oh, little children can't believe. They couldn't trust God. Yes, they can. And they do. Little children have angels. And I'm going to preach about that. He said, well, they don't have. Well, Jesus said they've got a messenger. These little ones do, that's always beholding the face of the Father. You see why I said it may take a couple, three Sundays, or services rather. I never had really studied this out as I did this week, spent a tremendous amount of time trying to comprehend it and understand it. I think I do pretty well now. Let's stand together and sing.